We're in a series called Lead Where You Are, talking about the importance of leadership and that we all have leadership capacity, we all have influence. As Kyle was mentioning, we have upcoming a global leadership summit, and I want to tell you, we are investing in this significantly as a host site so that we can offer it to you, because I want to invest in your leadership. We want all of us to get better in that way. I want you to hear a story here in a moment of someone who the leadership summit has influenced to make a bigger impact with her life. We're going to watch this video here in just a moment, but I just want to say for those online, unfortunately, we can't stream it to you, so hang on tight, join us for 5 minutes, go get some coffee, put some clothes on because you're still in your pajamas, and then let's hop back on in 5 minutes. But take a look at this video.
I remember very clearly this moment when I realized that the more impossible the dream is, the more opportunity there is for the Lord to show up and do what only He can do. I had studied journalism, and throughout my time in university, I became more interested in social justice issues. And I was like, well, I know how I could do this. Ever heard of Nick Kristoff? Journalism plus social justice? Like, here we go. So it turns out when you're 22 and you've never really traveled and you've never really had a real job in journalism, the New York Times is very less than interested in hiring you to travel around the globe and tell these stories. I actually had not the first clue about how the world worked. But the Lord had laid something on my heart. I felt this call. And so I decided to buy a one-way plane ticket to Uganda. I got connected to Cornerstone Leadership Academy, this incredible two-year college prep program for the brightest young women in the country, where they had come from and what they had overcome to just be sitting here at this high school. Just humbled and challenged me. These young women were facing this 9-month gap between high school and university. Back in the village, they faced the incredible amount of social pressure to get married, to start having kids, to not continue their educational path. And then also the reality of them not being able to find a job to pay for university. All of this energy to really become change makers and leaders in Uganda could really dissipate. All of a sudden, those massive social justice issues became 25 faces in a very specific problem. I knew that we needed to create jobs. One of my friends from back home actually suggested, what about those strappy, funky sandals that you made in college that everybody loved? So I went to the school and I hired 3 young women, Mary, Mercy, and Rebecca, and I showed them how to make these sandals, and I said, if you make these sandals for the next 9 months, I promise that you'll go to university in the fall. A few months later, I headed back to the U.S. and started selling sandals out of the back of my car. By the end of that summer, we had sold enough sandals to send Mary, Mercy, and Rebecca to university. Several years ago, we were 3 women in a patch of grass making sandals underneath a mango tree, and today we're the largest footwear producer in Uganda. What we're trying to do at Seiko is really hijack the traditional overseas manufacturing and production model and instead create space where women become more of who they were created to be. We provide them with not only a fair wage, but full comprehensive health insurance. And we launched the Seiko Fellows Program, which enables women in the United States to sell the product, to earn an income, and to create an impact with their work. Every dollar of Seiko product that a Seiko Fellow sells in the United States directly contributes to her soul sister's university scholarship back here. Last year, we were able to grant each of our university-bound women with a 400% scholarship towards college. And 100% of the women have continued on to university and are either currently in school or have graduated from college and are out in the marketplace pursuing their dreams. I am shocked at how many people go through life without having someone look them in the eye and say, you are awesome, you are bold, you are smart. My company will be better, my community will be better if you will be a part of it. It's really remarkable how transformative that can be for someone. When we first started Seiko, we had no background in business. We had no background in fashion. We had no background in manufacturing. But for me, I've actually realized that the Lord is so graciously inviting me into this story. My job is to just show up and say yes.
It's just an example of a story of somebody taking what's in front of them, leading right where they are, and God using that and developing that. And you never know how your story can unfold. And just, you know, some sandals you made in college, how that can turn into an opportunity to help so many. Leadership is broad. Leadership is vast. And it doesn't begin when Liz was at the top of a company. It began at the bottom. It began serving. It began where she was. And so I just want to encourage you again with this leadership summit coming up. It's important to us because I've just been a part of it for about 30 years, going almost every year, taking teams with us. We begin to speak a common language. We're inspired by some of the best teachers, leaders, trainers, business in the business world, in the sports world, in the church world. And you can't do better to invest in your leadership. And we're offering it for $149 over the next 2 weeks because we're a host site. Otherwise, you'd have to pay more. But we also want to do this because we're inviting the community, and we see this as an opportunity for us to develop leadership in our community. And so we've got people signing up that are coming from outside of our church as well. And so don't miss it. It's right here, $149. Invest in your leadership. If you can't afford that, if that is a limiter to you, talk to me, talk to us. We'll scholarship and find a way to get you to be a part of that. And by the way, if you're a student, if you're in high school or in college, it's only $99. So that's a tremendous deal. Or if you're a first responder or a teacher, you can get it for $129. So anyway, I don't want to do like a financial pitch here, but I just want you to invest in your leadership. And so take advantage of that these 2 days coming up. Sign up in the next 10 days to get it, take advantage of that. Well, we're talking about leadership, leading where we are. And it's such an important part because we think about leadership in some capacity, maybe when I'm at work or in the future, but right now, where you are in that place. And three principles over the next 3 weeks, beginning last week and finishing next week, that I want to look at. We began last week with leaders go first. Leaders go first. Leaders, and we think about that in leadership, right? You take that first step. You go and you have to lead, but it's not just about going out front. It's leading by example. It's leading by doing. It's leading with your influence. And saying things are different, and I'm just going to do with what God's given me, what He's placed me, where He's placed me, what He's put in front of me, and I'm going to lead by example. We heard from Paul telling Timothy to say, don't let others look down on you, right? Just lead in your example, lead with your life, lead with your words and what you say and how you live and love and faith and purity. And so all of us can lead in that capacity. And when we lead by our example, it begins to influence those people around us. And I hope we take that word seriously. Leaders go first. Next week, we're going to look at leaders going bold. But this week, we're going to look at leaders go last. Now, you might say, how can that be? Leaders go first or leaders go last? Which is it? One or the other? There's a tension there. Leaders go first or leaders go last? What is it? We think about leaders going first a lot, right? I mean, leaders lead. Like we said, they go first. And leaders, oftentimes in the situations and places we see it, they're up front, they're in charge. Leadership comes with certain rights and privileges and perks. And so this idea of like, no, we want leadership to be first, not just an example, but in priority or in leadership and position. We talked about that last week, right? Leadership and authority. And we long to have that kind of influence. You know, we say things or hear things about leadership like, my way or the highway, right? That's a good place to be, right? If you're in that position of leadership, my way or the highway. I'm the boss, you do what I say. I make the rules. People work for me, right? I mean, you think that. I think when we're younger, it's like, if I could be in that kind of position, right? I work my way up so I don't have to do that anymore. Ever say that? Even something I hear in the church a lot is like, I don't do that anymore. I've paid my dues. I used to, but now maybe something is beneath me, or maybe I don't do that anymore. And granted, things change and seasons change, but we see things like that, and there's this idea of, like, get advancement, move ahead, get to a place where others are working for you, where others serve you, and that's a place that feels good, right? Upward mobility, comfort, success, people doing things for you. You can have, you can hire people to do everything in your house and clean your car and wash your car and mow your grass and clean the house and feed you, and at work, everybody's at your beck and call. Isn't that the goal, the dream? Now, I like to be served more than to serve. Is that bad to say? Anyone else? I mean, it's awkward sometimes. I mean, like, I don't want just to serve me. But, like, I mean, have you ever been on a cruise? We just try to get on a cruise, one of our favorite vacation, even if we just get into a cheap interior cabin, because even there they treat you like a king and a queen. Oh, welcome aboard, Mr. and Mrs. Krenz. Oh, I like that. I like, we get up in the morning, you just throw the sheets aside, and you go to breakfast, and then you come back in, and the bed's made. And even the toilet paper roll has a little triangle at the very end. It's like, this is great. I've never made a bad decision on a cruise ship. Meaning, like, I go for dinner, and like, oh, what do you have? Whatever I choose. Excellent choice. That's always an excellent choice. You come back, and there's, towel animals, and I don't remember the last time my wife made me a towel animal after breakfast. Nor me for her. I mean, it's nice to be served. And we know sometimes on the opposite, like you leave the cruise ship and afterwards it's like, don't let the door hit you on the way out, right? And you come home and you throw your towel on the floor and it's still there the next day. So this idea of, like, we like things being done for us, and when we come into those places of leadership, or we think that's what it means, I can be in a place where others then come and they serve me. Wouldn't it be nice? And I come home and I think, like, yeah, it's, there is a value, and of course I enjoy serving, but I'd much rather my wife or my kids get me something to drink from the fridge when I'm on the couch than I have to get up and get it for everybody else. Anyone else? Or you all, yeah, you're all the ones like, no, I'd much rather get up and get it for everybody else. Come on, right? Okay, I guess I'm the only one. So I'll continue preaching for myself for the rest of our time. But when we come to this idea and understanding biblical leadership, what does it mean to understand leadership from Jesus? He turned things upside down. He completely flipped things on its head, gave us a different way to look at leadership, and it's an unexpected way to actually gain influence. We think we earn the influence when we hit a certain point or have a certain role in leadership or have a platform that's where we get the influence. But Jesus said, no, you earn influence in a whole different way. And he turned it on its head. And that's this idea of leaders going last. And that's what I want to look at today. And how does that look in our life? And how do we live that out? What does that actually mean? And what does that look like? So we're going to look today at a couple of passages. I got a couple key passages and some things in between. But I want to look at this passage first where I want to set up the context here. Jesus was gaining in popularity and gaining in influence. If you follow along the Gospels, he starts with he calls a few disciples. But eventually, right, the crowds grow. People are coming. They want to hear his teaching and the healings. And then this expectation that Jesus is this Messiah, and what is he going to do and establish his kingdom and establish his rule? And so these disciples that have been with him throughout that time, they're starting to wonder, like, what's it going to look like for us when Jesus takes over? I mean, we're in a good position, right? Like, they're hanging on his coattails. They're his right-hand guys. Those are the ones around him. And so they're starting to imagine, what might it be like when Jesus establishes this kingdom as the Messiah? And what places might we have? And what roles might we have? And so they're talking about this among themselves. And we read here in Luke 22, beginning at verse 24, it says, they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Right? I mean, what role are you going to have? What are you going to be a VP of this? Are you going to be a department head? Or what are you going to lead in the kingdom of God? And who's going to have that influence? And Jesus told them, in this world, kings and great men lord it over people, yet they are called friends of the people. And so he's saying, look around the world. Yes, there is this power structure where kings and great men, people, they lord it over them. And then it's like, oh, but we're friends of the people. But yet they seem very disconnected. They lord it over the people. And if we look at the context where Jesus and the disciples are living in that time, there are two major power structures that they see when it comes to leadership and what they're experiencing around them. And what they see is this Roman imperial authority, and they see this Jewish religious hierarchy, right? So you've got Rome, and you've got the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of religious law. And it's within this context that they're experiencing what the power construct is and leadership is around them. And this is what's being modeled, and this is what they see. And from Rome, what do they see? Power, authority, hierarchy, right? Caesar to be treated and regarded as a god. And what they tell you, you do, and you are under the thumb of Roman authority. But if you're a Roman citizen, you have a different status. And so there's a different hierarchy, and there's different ranks, and they see the rank among the military. And the higher you rank, the more authority you have. And they see a Roman officer, he says go, and they go, and the troops run without question. And they are under the thumb of Rome where they are living in this context. But on the other hand, they have the religious hierarchy. And these teachers of religious law, and while they intend and do teach the scriptures, they're there to uphold the religious law. But even what they demonstrate and what they show is this elevated class. They wear robes, and they have long tassels, and they have these things that really distinguish them to be honored in different places. And wherever they come, they're the honored guests, and they demand that type of respect. And they see some of the hypocrisy among that leadership. And so it is within this context that the disciples are thinking, well, when it's our turn, we're going to take seats of honor. We're going to have positions of power and authority. And so Jesus says, yes, that's what it is. That's what you see around you in the world, and that people see that. But then he continues on in verse 26. He says, but among you, it will be different. Newsflash, disciples, what you're imagining, what you're seeing, what you're thinking, what's been played out for you in the world, and by the way, has continued to play out in our world, has it not? What leadership looks like in so many ways. He says, but among you it will be different. Those who are greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. I wonder if that busted their bubble. When you aspire to leadership, you're going through high school and your college and you're going to, you know, apprentice somewhere, or you've got a job and you're working your way up and you think, what is leadership going to look like? And here the disciples are thinking that, and Jesus said, time out. It's not how it's going to be among you. It's going to be different. As a matter of fact, you're going to take the lowest rank. That doesn't compute with leadership. The lowest rank, leadership is the highest rank, and the leader should be like the servant. So as we talk about today, leaders going last, I want to look at the path of servant leadership. It's a phrase that you've heard before, I'm sure. It's not just exclusive to the church anymore, where it's so much originated, but it is even being acknowledged in business world that this is a key way in which leadership has shifted over the last, you know, couple decades as it's continuing to change what it looks like. So we want to look at, what is this path of servant leadership look like? Because we think about Jesus and how he modeled a different way, and Jesus was just so different. And even from his birth and how he came as being born into a lowly home, into a single mother, Mary, with Joseph about to be married and living in very humble circumstances, the way he taught, the way he loved, the way he lived, he didn't work with force and authority, he even just sacrificed himself for others. And so we see this whole different attitude that Jesus modeled. And so when we think about servant leadership, Paul also saw that. Paul also saw how Jesus was leading and what his spirit was in that. And so when Paul, who was establishing churches, he was writing to a church in Philippi, and he was challenging them to lead and to do well and to do good works and to make a difference, he told them that your model should be Jesus. And here's what we read now about Paul writing about this model of Jesus. He says this in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. That should be your attitude. Oof, if that's what the leadership summit's about, I'm not going to that. The path of servant leadership modeled by Jesus, the same attitude that he had. And so we're going to look at this path of servant leadership. And I'm going to look at four P's because that's what pastors do. We alliterate sometimes. But we see some things here in the passage. Four P's. We're going to look at privilege, position, posture, and price. Okay, we're going to look at what we see here, what Jesus did, because he said, here's what leadership looks like, but there's a key word in there. He said, instead, this is what Jesus did. Well, this is what others do. Instead, this is what Jesus did. What did he do instead? And the first is this. It's looking at privilege. It said he gave up his divine privileges. On the path to the servant leadership, the first thing we see here is that Jesus is giving up. He's laying down his privilege. Man, that's something that's hard to do when you get some privilege, isn't it? When you have some perks, when you have some benefits, when you've worked your way up, when you get to a certain place, man, we like those perks. We like those privileges. But what we see here in Jesus is he laid them down. He gave them up. You know, leaders in our world, we like the privileges of a better parking spot or the corner office, or maybe you get an extra bonus, or you get to fly first class, or maybe you get a company car or whatever other perks or benefits there are. There's different benefits that we see in life, and really in any kind of role, if you step up in leadership, there's some benefits. If you become a team captain, things start looking a little different, right? Or you become a group leader. If you're a coach, if you're a teacher, or a principal, or a shift manager, or boss, at every of these levels, there seems to be some extra benefits and perks that come. There's perks even with being a grandpa, right? You don't have to do the dishes, and you can sleep on the lazy boy. I mean, there's perks that come with different stages and, you know, with elevated status. But he said he laid them down. And you think about God and you look at, it said that he, and we know that he was God. He is God. And think about God, the God of the universe, all powerful, almighty, everything at his control, the one who could do anything he wanted. And it said he didn't cling to them. Man, we cling to some of that stuff. Remember Jesus saying, it's got to be different among you. Let it go. And he gave up, voluntarily chose to lay down those divine privileges. And I wonder, what does it look like in our world? Are followers of Jesus leading differently in the world around them, or are we still jockeying for position to see who's going to be the greatest? I want the greatest. This is my spot. We're always jockeying for the front of the position. You know? Is that how it is among us? No, me first. I want that. I'm going to go after it. That's mine to have. How do we pursue those things differently? When I think about this idea of laying down that divine privilege, there's a book that is named called Leaders Eat Last by Simon Sinek. He's a leadership kind of guru guy. But where he got this idea of Leaders Eat Last, which the title of his book is, it was from observing in the military, and especially in the Marines. And it was this idea that when it came time to eat, when there were officers of varying ranks, as the military is known for, that the unspoken motto was, leaders eat last. That it was about letting the troops go first. It was about letting those under their care take the first position. And it's not what you think of when you think in terms of the military. Oh, here comes the general, right? After you, right? But to say, leaders eat last and allow their followers first. It begins to gain trust. It builds a loyalty. It builds breaks down the position of platform and privilege. And I think that's this idea of not clinging to it, but turning it over and releasing it. And back to when Jesus was talking to the disciples about who will be the greatest, and it's not going to be like that among us, here's actually what he was saying to them. He asked them this question. Who is more important, Luke 22, verse 27, who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Now, we might say, well, nobody's more important. But in that scenario, like if you're sitting at the table and one's serving, the one that tends to be the more important one, that's there for because they were invited, because they're the guest of honor, whatever, they're at the table. And that's then the one who serves. And he says, the one who sits at the table, of course. But he doesn't stop there. He says, but not here. This is how it works in the world, but not here. The one who sits at the table is not more important than the one who served. Because the one here, he says, I am among you as one who serves. So if Jesus wasn't willing to cling to that privilege, he was willing to lay that down. How do we lay that down? How can we choose to lay down our privilege and take the lowest rank? Well, you can practice right away at lunch. Go last in the buffet line. But what if they run out of the mashed potatoes before I get there? I got to get that dessert. I got to rush over there and get. It's these small things where we don't even understand sometimes the influence that we can have to just sit back and just chill. It's okay if you don't get mashed potatoes today. It's okay if you don't get the best piece at the dessert table. Hold the door open for someone else. Give your company comp tickets to someone else. Leave the best parking spots on Sunday for others and for guests. Take the smaller piece. Take the most uncomfortable seat. This is saying, I could have privilege, I could take these things, but I'm going to choose to lay down. It's not always these grandiose acts. It happens oftentimes in small ways that maybe others don't even notice, but it speaks volumes. Privilege, lay it down. He gave up his divine privilege, this path to servant leadership. Lay that down. The second is this, his position. It says he took the humble position of a slave. Talk about lowest rank, right? The humble position of a slave. So it's choosing to serve. You want the path to servant leadership? Again, we're not removing the term leadership. We're not talking about not having to influence and be able to do those things, but it's saying, how do you do that? How do you want to do that? Well, Jesus, again, gives us the most powerful example. The God of the universe, all-powerful God who spoke creation into being, as he gathers with his disciples before the very end, as he's in Jerusalem, just before he heads to that painful journey on a cross, he gathers them for dinner, and as they're sitting at the table, he gets up from the table, and the God of the universe gets up, and he takes a towel, and he takes a basin of water, and he gets down on his knees, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. The God of the universe bowing before his creation. And he washes their feet, something the servant would do, something a slave would do in that time. And he says, John 13, verse 14, 15, since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. We see both Jesus going first in the example that he modeled, but what example is he modeling of going last, of going low? The position is to go low. When I think about this, I thought about at my school of theology graduation. I actually forgot it in my office. I was going to bring out, I have a towel. Sometimes if you've been in my office and people are like, why do you have this white towel? It says SOT on it. The SOT stands for School of Theology. And when we graduated from seminary, it was the towel ceremony where they gave each of us as graduates a towel. And the idea is the towel is how you serve. How can I serve you? A towel for how you wash feet. And I'm telling you, it's so easy for me to forget this. It's easy to forget it when you're a leader or you have certain privileges or you have certain things. And this reminder that we need to serve, that we need to get down on one knee, that we need to bow to others and to serve them. And I think how Jesus modeled it in foot washing. But when you think about this, this position, there's different positions. And in that society, what Jesus did is he continued to break that down in the way that he honored and treated women in that society that didn't have that position. The children, how he elevated children and engaged children. The poor, the sick, the lame, those he was willing to touch. Nobody was beneath him, and it was not beneath his position to ever lower himself and to take the knee and to help. So we think about this. Where can you choose to serve? How can you take a lower position? Talk about being team captain early. Well, team captain, you know, in soccer, you get this armband that everyone knows you're the captain. If you're a captain, one thing that you can do is after practice, what if you're the first one to go pick up the cones? What? I'm the captain. I don't do that anymore. That's for the lowly JV or, you know, the bench riders. They do it. How powerful. Doesn't mean you have to do it every single time. Sometimes the captain has other responsibilities, but how powerful if you do that. And you begin to model that, and you show how that's different. As a parent, we know what it's like all the time. You have rights and privileges as a parent, but how many times do you serve your kids and serve your family? Where you put your rights aside, and you say, for the kids. We'll do this for the kids. We'll put the kids first and their schedule. And it's a natural thing that happens there. If you're an older sibling, give up shotgun. You know a shotgun? When you get to the car? How many of you fought over shotgun, all of us here? Shotgun? Front seats, you call shotgun on the way to the car if you're not familiar. You call shotgun and you get the front seat. And it can be a battle sometimes. We've had to implement a schedule in our family that helps. It's not my week, but how refreshing it would be, just hypothetically speaking, if you were to say, you know, it's okay if I don't have shotgun. Go for it. And if you do that enough times, what begins to happen? You begin to serve one another. You begin to show a difference in that. So simple things. Doesn't always have to be something amazing. At work, be the one who says, I'll go ahead and make the copies. Make the coffee. Set up the chairs. Be willing to stay up and clean up. Doesn't matter if you're the boss, especially if you're the boss. Those things speak. That's powerful. Now, it wouldn't make sense to always do those things, right? If the boss of a company is spending the entire day mopping floors and taking out trash, you go, okay, you're not doing what you're called to do either. But it doesn't mean that those things are beneath you and that you're not willing to do those things and at times that you need to do them, and you just do them. Not for photo ops, not for something that just gets seen, but you truly do it as a way to serve. How do we choose to serve? Jesus laid it down. He laid down his privilege. He chose to serve in that position. The third thing is this, is posture. When we read about Jesus' posture, it says he humbled himself in obedience to God. This idea of humility, walking in humility. He humbled himself in obedience. I would put it this way. Leadership is not just what you do, but who you are and how you do it. We can have this idea of leadership. This is all the things that leadership is. No, it's who you bring to the table. Who are you and how do you engage in leadership? And there's so much to learn, and I'm constantly trying to learn. How do you learn this humility? Again, not a false humility for photo ops and things like that, like, oh, look how humble I am. No, but genuinely, just you serve. You understand your role is to serve. And I don't think anybody did that better that I see in the Bible or that comes to mind than John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he had a great call to prepare the way for the Lord. Like, he was the guy who was, like, announcing Jesus is coming, and he was drawing a crowd, and he was baptizing people, and he had his own kind of popularity, this wild and crazy guy out in the wilderness who was baptizing people in the Jordan, and so he, too, had disciples, followers that were part of his crew, and one day, his disciples come to him, and he said, the disciples said, you know, this man that you were talking about, Jesus, he's over on the other side of the river up there, and there are more people coming to go see him, and they're not here anymore. He's getting all the attention. What are you going to do about that, John? So he says, we read in John 3:28, he says, you yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah. Let me just pause for a moment. Can we all say that? I am not the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Savior. I'm not the one who the world revolves around. I'm not the hub. I'm not the center of attention. And sometimes I think we need to put that in front of us and remind ourselves, I'm not the Messiah. He said, I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. And then he talks about a wedding example. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride. The best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. He sees himself as a best man. The attention goes to the bride and the groom. And then he says, therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. And it just oozes this humility, just oozes the sense of I know where my place is. I know that I'm here in humble obedience to God. I am filled with joy at his success. And then he says this great line, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. We do not see this path in our society very often, and it's refreshing when we do. Because it's about greater and greater, not less and less, and taking the spotlight. How do we take this posture of humility? That's a whole lesson in and of itself, but I also like the way that Rick Warren, a pastor, says it. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Sometimes we think humility is, oh, I'm nothing, I'm not. No, Jesus was not nothing. This wasn't about, oh, I'm nothing, I'm nothing, I'm not. No, know who you are, have confidence. Actually, knowing who you are is a humility. Say, I know I am this and not that. But it's about how often do you put yourself in the center. And Jesus saying he humbled himself in obedience to a bigger plan, to a bigger purpose. How often do you think of yourself versus others? How often do you put the focus on others and on God? In your conversation, if you could count how many times you say, I this and I that, versus how many times you ask the question about the other person. This is a telltale sign. Is it always about you and you and you and you? Now, that doesn't mean you don't tell stories and you don't have conversation back and forth, but I'm talking about a balance in that. Do you ask questions? Do you find out how other people are doing? And of course, then you can share back with that as well, but the humility is putting the other first, or putting the focus, again, on God. You can be humble and receive a compliment and simply say thank you. I'm so grateful for God's ability to do that, or that I was able to. I mean, you can, in gracious ways, you can still receive that, but you turn the focus on God. And it's a reminder when it comes to Jesus saying he humbly served, humble obedience. I love this verse in Colossians that reminds us of when we're serving other people to have a different perspective. Paul wrote, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you're working for the Lord rather than for people. The master you are serving is Christ." And that's why in any situation, no matter where we find ourselves with, no matter who we're with, when we serve in that humble obedience, we're serving Christ. And you see in that other person, go, "God, I'm serving you in this moment. This isn't about me. It's not even necessarily about the other person. I'm serving you and demonstrating that." And that is a powerful moment. So when we think about the various things, we've got our privilege that we're going to lay down. We've got the position that we come as a servant, the posture of humility. And then the fourth is this, the price. It gets more and more difficult. It's a sacrificing for others. It says, Jesus, he died a criminal's death on the cross. Painting a picture here of leadership where you're going, okay, who wants this kind of leadership? I mean, this is not a compelling argument here to say, I want to be a leader, because in the end, what happened here to Jesus? He laid down his life. Jesus said in John 15, 13, he said, "There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend." I mean, this is, again, the God of the universe modeling for us a leadership that gives up, that lays down his life. And what we have to recognize is that leadership comes with a cost. Servant leadership comes with a great cost. It may cost you time, it may cost you money, it may cost you blood, sweat, and tears, you're maybe exhausted, and maybe you're doing those things and you feel like it's not getting recognized. I'm giving these things up, and maybe other people don't even recognize it, but God sees what is happening. But it definitely comes at a cost. And so you might say, well, what is the point of all this? And we're supposed to have the same attitude of Jesus, because what did Jesus do? He had an incredible impact. He changed the world because of this way, not because of might and power, but out of love and out of sacrifice. And that's how we can do it in each of the settings where we find ourselves in. But it doesn't come without blessing. And here is the bonus, because the scripture passage doesn't end there, that we are reading about this attitude of Christ. It continues in verse 9. After all that, if we lay down the privilege and the position, the power, the posture, all those things, it says this, "Therefore, God elevated him, Jesus, to the place of highest honor, and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There is something that comes out of that humility. This isn't the reason Jesus did it. This isn't the reason we do it. But I'm going to give you one bonus P. That was weird. Bonus promotion. Bonus. The promotion. See? We're on the fly here. It's all good. The fly, that's another bad one. All right, promotion, trust God to elevate. This is about promotion, trusting God to elevate. Therefore, who elevated him? God elevated him. We gotta trust God to elevate him. When we're in these places, when we're doing this, we wonder, does anyone notice? Does anyone see? The honor comes not from our self-promotion and trying to get ahead by stepping on other people, but from God's recognition. God will lift you up. You will be honored. Maybe not by people, and that's okay, but God sees what is happening. Luke 14, 11, Jesus said this, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." I mean, it's such a difference, such a different approach when we think about how Jesus modeled for us what leadership looks like, what this path of servant leadership looks like. So just to kind of recap, to put this in us, leaders, right, go last. Privilege, we lay it down. Position, we choose to serve. Our posture is walking in humility. The price is a sacrifice that we pay for others. But the bonus is that we trust God to promote us. For we trust God to elevate us. Aren't you thankful for the example that Jesus gave? That we don't come in fear, that we don't come in this like, oh God, he's going to strike us down, all these things. And if we have that view, we have a wrong view. It's a God who loves. It's a God who gets down on one knee. It's a God who loves. And it's a God who pours his life into others. And my final thought here, I would say, is when we think about success, we think about leadership, we think about what does it look like to redefine success. I would say this to you. Your greatest success is helping others succeed. If we take the last place, your greatest success is helping others succeed. We spend so much in our life trying to get ourselves to succeed, but when we can see bringing success into others, that helps them. And I've got to learn this lesson. I got to keep driving this home because it's so easy to continue to come back to, it's about me. When the reality is we need to take the servant towel. We need to get down on one knee, take the lowest rank, give up the privilege, and serve those around us. And in the end, that is where the influence comes from. That is how we transform the world. And here's the thing. You know what? There's no race to last place. Do you ever notice that? There's no long line to being last. And this is why anyone can be a servant leader. You may not be able to get to those high positions as the world wants, but there's no long line to wait for to go last. Or as Ziegler said, there's no traffic on the second mile. You know, being second milers where you serve people, of Jesus' example, you go 1 mile, you go a second mile. There's no long traffic there. We can all do that. But what happens is it transforms the world. It changes the people around us. And when we serve in that way, it builds loyalty, it builds trust, it builds a winsomeness that increases your influence in so many different ways. Leaders not only go first, leaders also go last, as Jesus modeled for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this powerful example that you've given us of your life, of what it looks like to have been able to demand and require all allegiance and force it by power and by might. But yet, Lord, you laid it down. You didn't cling to that. You gave it up for us. And in the end, you've given all of us life. Father, can we be a community of people today and every day that serves the world around us, beginning right in our homes and with our neighbors and friends and here in the church? Just the beauty that happens when we give of ourselves to others. And that in the end, God, we receive so much from that and we grow from that and we are elevated by you in that. Lord, I pray for each person here when we talk about leading where we are. God, I imagine the map of Columbus and I think on a Monday where all of us are spread out throughout the city in different places, in different homes, on different streets, in different businesses, in different families. Each of us, the ability to shine a light, to be an influence, to serve others. It can truly change the world in small ways and in big. Father, help us to put others first. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.